the scripture talks about the fall of Babylon the Great. Today, we will discuss when Babylon will fall and who Babylon is. All this and more.
This show is dedicated to making Bible prophecy simple and equipping you with the knowledge of end time events. We want you to be ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Welcome to the Bible Prophecy Show.
It's a great day to have you join us on the Bible Prophecy Show. My name is Brian Gogler, and with me today, as always, Reverend Brian Smith.
Great to be here.
Today's episode about Babylon the Great is focused on an area of the end times that many listeners may not know much about. This topic actually ties together an Old Testament Babylon with a New Testament end time Babylon.
Well, and not everyone has a great understanding of this particular subject, so if you feel that way, you don't have to worry about knowing all these particulars. Simply share this podcast show with a friend or family member, and we've done all the heavy lifting for you.
That's right. You know, listeners all across the country really have been reaching out to us and giving us some positive feedback of how they've been touched and moved by some of our episodes. And there's actually a way that if you're listening and you want to give us a testimony or tell us something like that, you can actually do that on our website.
BibleProphecyShow.com, and we have a link there where you can fill out the forms and let us know what you think about the show or maybe how it's ministered to your life. You know, just the other day, I was needing some help on our website, and I needed to call support. So okay. I called support. We were on our Born Again page, and I was getting it translated into 15 of the world's most popular languages. To do that, I was hitting some roadblocks. So the lady on tech support was not American. I don't know where she was from, but you could tell she wasn't from the United States. And she was trying to help me. And she began to read the Born Again page, just glancing through it. And she kept making this comment. She said, "Oh, I feel so good right now.
Wow.
I feel so good reading this article right now." And, you know, knowing the Spirit like we do.
Sure.
I knew what she was. She didn't know how to articulate it, but she was feeling the Holy Ghost.
Praise God.
She was reading the Born Again page, and then she said, "You know what? This is not an accident. This is no accident. Oh, I feel so good right now reading this article. I cannot tell you what I feel." But wow. I knew what she felt. She was feeling the Lord.
That's the Holy Ghost right there.
So if you have a testimony like that, maybe God is touching your life with this program. We'd love to hear about it. Send that in to us. And guess what time it is?
What's that?
Joke of the day.
Well, then it's already funny.
Broken record said it of yet. The day. I mean, the joke of the day.
I'm already laughing. All right, what's the joke of the day? Bring it.
Well, the ark was built in three stories. The top one had a window to let light in. But how did the bottom two stories get light?
I wasn't there. I have no idea.
They used floodlights. And by the way, what animal did Noah find it difficult to trust?
I'm not sure.
The cheetah.
Oh.
The cheetah pumpkin eater.
All right. Okay. Thanks for that joke. Actually, we're gonna jump into today's, but before we do, I have to tell you, I did have a listener call me and tell me that he equated us to Batman and Robin.
Batman and Robin?
He says, "You guys like Batman and Robin." Dynamic duel. So I thought that was funny. I wanted to share that with you. All right. Babylon the Great. We've got some good stuff here.
Absolutely. Maybe you can get for us Revelation chapter 14, verse number 8.
All right, verse 8 says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication."
So the Bible prophesies about the coming fall of Babylon the Great. The problem is, many people don't realize who Babylon the Great actually is. And furthermore, they don't understand when it's going to fall. And because of that, there are many incorrect theories that are being published, that are being presented and talked about. They're misleading people about future events that are soon to come. So today we want to prove, first of all, when Babylon will fall. Secondly, who Babylon is not, because sometimes that's just as important. And then more importantly, who Babylon is.
Right.
So let's take a look at when, first of all, when Babylon will fall. If you have Revelation 16, verse 16, let's begin there.
"And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon."
Okay, so Revelation 16, 16 declares the setting of this passage to be the Battle of Armageddon. So first of all, we know the timing of this passage. It's set at the Battle of Armageddon, which, as you know from previous podcasts, this is going to occur after the Great Tribulation is over, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, immediately after the tribulation of those days. So the following three verses then deal with the fall of Babylon the Great. Verse 17, if you don't mind reading that.
And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air.
Okay. And then read in verse 19, if you don't mind as well.
Okay. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath.
Okay, so the passage clearly teaches that the fall of Babylon the Great will happen during the wrath of God, which we know through our other studies is at the very end of the Great Tribulation.
That's right.
Right? At the time of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, why is that so important? Because now for sure we know that the fall of Babylon the Great is a futuristic event.
That's right.
It's not happened yet. The Battle of Armageddon hasn't happened yet. The wrath of God hasn't been poured out yet. And since we know that the Battle of Armageddon has not occurred yet, it occurs at the end of the Great Tribulation, after the reign of the Antichrist, even after the Mark of the Beast, it's obvious from this passage that Babylon the Great has not yet fallen. Now, why is that important? Because some preachers are saying that Iraq was Babylon the Great and that it's already fallen. But we know today that Babylon the Great, and I emphasize the great because there was another Babylon, we'll talk about it in a minute, but we know Babylon the Great as what we're referencing here in Scripture in the book of Revelation. This Babylon certainly has not fallen. It hasn't fallen because the Battle of Armageddon hasn't even happened.
That's right.
So let me ask you, why are so many people confused about the prophecies of the fall of Babylon? The answer is simple. Most people don't realize this, Brother Brian, but there are two different Babylons mentioned in your Bible. And there are two different falls of Babylon that were prophesied. So two Babylons, and both of them are falling. But they're different Babylons, and they fall at different times. But how do we know that these are two different Babylons and not the same? Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, ancient Babylon, which was a physical Babylon, it was a real location, a place, was prophesied by Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 1 through 23, he prophesies about this ancient Babylon, this actual physical place of Babylon. And the second way we know that there's two different Babylons is the New Testament speaks of a different Babylon. This one's called Mystery Babylon. It's not just Babylon, it's Mystery Babylon. And it's called Babylon the Great as well. It was prophesied by John in the book of Revelation in chapters 14, 16, 17, and 18.
Well, I can see why that would be confusing to some, and yes. I certainly have heard that as well.
Yes. And there's no shortage of passages on this particular subject. We can't deal with all of them today, but we're going to give you the crux of the matter, so to speak.
All right.
The Old Testament gives us a prophecy about the physical ancient Babylon, which existed during the days of Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah 50, verses 17 and 18 actually gives us the timing for the destruction of this physical ancient Babylon. If you don't mind reading Jeremiah 50, verses 17 and 18.
Israel is a sacred sheep. The lions
there means young warriors. Okay.
Have driven him away. For the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar,
which is king of Babylon,
hath broken his bones.
All right, verse 18.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria.
Okay, great. So God declared he would punish this same particular physical ancient Babylon, the same Babylon who was responsible for attacking Israel. You know, Israel was God's people. You mess with my people, God says you're going to pay the price. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what God did. God's judgment on this same Babylon came to pass in 478 BC by the Persian king Xerxes. And ancient Babylon did indeed fall. Jeremiah 50, verse 39 says,
therefore the wild beasts of the desert and the wild beasts of the islands shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. And verse 40 says, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide there, neither shall any son of man dwell therein.
Okay, did you catch what verse 39 said? It said, and they shall no more be inhabited. How long? Forever.
Ever, actually.
Forever.
Yeah.
So never again will it be inhabited. Now, God doesn't, he's not in the habit of lying, right? When he says something.
Not only does he always tell the truth, but he is the truth.
He is the truth. He is, it's impossible for him to lie. So now in ancient Babylon, which has already been destroyed, that ancient Babylon was located along the Euphrates River. It was actually about 55 miles south of where Baghdad, Iraq, stands today. But interestingly, nobody lives there. Nobody lives in ancient Babylon. No one. Not one person. Why? Because God's word came to pass.
That's right.
Ancient Babylon was destroyed in 478 BC under King Xerxes. And guess what? Since then, no one has ever lived there since. No one.
No one.
And guess what? No one ever will.
Nice.
Now, there's one person who tried it. In the late 1980s, maybe you'll remember a little man by the name of Saddam Hussein.
I do.
Being the gentleman that he was, he tried his best to rebuild ancient Babylon.
Not a good idea.
You know why he tried to do it, I think? Because it's the devil. You know, the demons in him just wanted to... Here's the deal. The devil's always tried to prove God wrong.
That's true.
If he can ever get God to be wrong in one thing, then God's not true and he's a liar.
That's a good point.
So here comes Saddam Hussein and the demons that are working with him. And I can just imagine, Brother Brian, the demons heard the prophet Jeremiah, heard God's word he prophesied and said, look, no one's ever going to inhabit this city again.
Right.
And so Saddam is like, well, you know, here's 55 miles south of Iraq. Here's this place that God said nobody's ever going to live again. It's never going to be, you know, raised up again. I'm going to try something. I want to see if I can prove God to be a liar.
Wow.
And false.
That's dangerous.
And so here he goes. He's trying to rebuild ancient Babylon. And just when that happens, guess what happens? The Gulf War of 91 breaks out.
Wow.
And of course, I think he ended up getting tried and hung by the world community. And his project was quickly brought to a halt. It was never resumed. So still today, nobody lives there. I guess, Brother Brian, if you want to die, but you don't have the nerve to kill yourself, what you could do is you could go put up a tent in ancient Babylon and try to live there.
Probably wouldn't make it through the night, I bet.
Oh, no.
I bet you have to make it through one night to consider living there. I don't know what the duration is, but.
Well, I'll tell you what, a piano would probably fall right out of the sky and right on top of you because God's word's always true.
Stray lightning bolt or something.
Exactly. Yeah,
could happen.
Let God be true and every man a liar, my Bible says.
That's right.
So if God said nobody will live there, guess what?
Nobody will live there.
Nobody's going to live there. So then the question remains, who is this New Testament? Not the Old Testament, not the ancient, but this New Testament, this mystery Babylon, as opposed to the Old Testament, ancient Babylon. Because they're obviously not the same Babylon. Because this ancient Babylon was destroyed in 478 BC, never again to be inhabited. But this mystery Babylon cannot have been destroyed yet because the Battle of Armageddon hasn't occurred yet. So it obviously hasn't been destroyed. So let's look at this other Babylon, this mystery Babylon the Great.
All right.
Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 5 gives us some clues. Do you mind reading that?
All right. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman.
Now that's speaking of the mystery Babylon there, but go ahead.
Sit upon a scarlet.
Scarlet means red.
Okay. Colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, or red, color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth.
Wow. What an interesting picture.
That's kind of heavy accusations there.
I mean, this is in the Bible, right? But who is this mystery Babylon, or Babylon the Great, as it is called? Well, there are several clues, And let's look at those clues incrementally, step by step. Clue All number right. one is found in Revelation 17, verse 1, and then also in verse 18. Revelation 17 and 1 says, if you don't mind,
I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters.
All right. Now, Revelation 17, verse 18 explains who this great whore is, and this is how it does that. It says this.
It says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth.
Okay, so we've learned two things already. The woman, or the great whore, is describing this mystery Babylon. And number two, this woman called Mystery Babylon is a city. Okay, so it's a city and it is Mystery Babylon. That is this woman. Okay, clue number two is found in Revelation 17, verse 1, as well as verse number 15. Revelation 17 and 1 also says,
I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters.
Okay, and so in verse 15 of the same chapter, it explains what those waters are, and it says this.
The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.
Okay, good. So we've learned that the waters represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And we've learned that Mystery Babylon presides over a vast international system. So it's though it's a city, we tend to think of a city as just a small little piece of land and not really governing very many people. But this is over many peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, even though it is a city. All right, so clue number three is found in Revelation 17, verse 3, along with verse number 9. So in Revelation 17 and 3, we are told that the woman rides on a beast with seven heads. But then again in Revelation 17 and 9, it reveals the meaning of those heads, and this is what it says.
And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth.
Okay. So remember what we've already learned. This woman is a city. The passage tells us that the city sits on seven mountains or hills. Is there a city on earth that is known to sit on seven mountains or hills? The answer is yes. And you may have already guessed it by now, because perhaps you are familiar with this. Rome is known by the whole world as the city of seven hills.
Yes.
But is Rome the headquarters for an international power that rules over peoples and multitudes and tongues and nations? Well, the Vatican claims to rule over 1.3 billion Roman Catholic people worldwide.
Wow, I didn't realize that.
And they call it the Vatican City.
Ooh, they do.
So it is a city, but yet it's a city that's over a vast multitude of people, tongues, tribes, and nations. Yeah. And it is a woman. We'll talk about that in a minute. Remember, the prophecy was written long before the Catholic Church ever existed, long before Rome became her headquarters. Let's move on. Clue number four is found in Revelation 17 and 4. She is clothed in purple and red. Revelation 17 and 4, if you don't mind reading that.
And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color,
which is red,
and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
Okay, so I don't know if you've ever seen the Vatican or anything to do with the Roman Catholic Church. They're all about gold and jewels and the cups they drink of. They've got all kinds of, you know, glamour to them. And of course, this purple and red is how this woman is arrayed. Well, there are two ruling bodies in the Roman Catholic Church: the College of Cardinals and the College of Bishops and Archbishops. These two bodies are somewhat like the Senate and the House of Representatives here in the U.S.
Okay.
An article appeared in the Criterion, a Roman Catholic publication. This is July 1st, 1988. The article was entitled "More Than You Want to Know About Cardinals." It states in the article that cardinals wear red, while non-cardinal bishops and archbishops wear purple. So the colors of the Roman Catholic Church, what they are arrayed in, is purple and red.
It seems like I just read that.
It seems like you just read that, yeah, because you
okay.
did.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
So we're getting a clearer picture. Everything we're reading is starting to really hone in here. Let's review. Mystery Babylon is a city Vatican is a city that sits on seven hills. Rome is known worldwide as the City of Seven Hills. Mystery Babylon sits on peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Rome is the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, claiming 1.3 billion members worldwide. Mystery Babylon is described as being clothed in purple and red, and the official colors, in the print of their own words, of the two ruling bodies of the Roman Catholic Church are purple and red. I think this is almost a slam dunk so far, but I think we're not done either.
There's more.
There's more.
What?
We're trying to sell you. In addition, in Revelation 17, God chose to use a harlot woman to describe this Roman Catholic Church. But why? Why did he do that? Well, it's simple, because in Scripture, God has always used a woman to symbolize a church, okay? He used a virgin to represent his true church. You can study that out in 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. But he used a harlot to represent a false church, such as in Revelation chapter 17 through 19. This goes really all the way back to the Old Testament. You remember when God was dealing with the nation of Israel and they had went after other gods.
Yes.
God spoke to the children of Israel. He said, you went a-whoring after other gods. And so, you know, when we go a-whoring after mm-hmm. others, we are seeking a doctrine outside of that doctrine that he wants us to live and believe.
That's right.
And so this Babylon is a church, but it's a harlot church. It's a whoring. It's going after doctrines that are not what God wants us to follow. There are some more things that we want to talk about on this subject before we wrap this up, but we want to take a moment because it's time for the Bible trivia.
Trivia, trivia, trivia. Okay, all right. Well, let's jump right in for you listeners. We're going to test here. Actually, we're going to do another memory challenge, which means we're going to read some scripture to you, and then we're going to ask you questions at the end of the show and see what you can remember. But we're going to have our favorite part here is the scale.
All right. What's the theme today?
It's the spiritual germination.
Germination. Yep. That reminds me of what my teacher used to call us. What? I'm sorry to interject this, but he'd say,
what?
Well, hello, ladies and germs.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, germination, it's how seeds grow into plants and trees.
Ooh.
So, for example, every time we're going to read this scripture, and there's going to be seven different things you're going to have to identify.
Okay.
And every one that you identify that you remember, you're going to get a point.
Okay.
So if you get 1 or 2 points, that means
you're growing strong.
Yeah, growing strong roots.
Add water and sunlight.
That's good. Now, but if you get 3 or 4 points, what's that mean?
Your plant is growing as you shine God's light on it.
Good. That's good. Now, but if you get five points.
The river of living water has produced a young tree.
Oh, man, that sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Now, if you get 6 or 7 points, that means
your beautiful, majestic tree has branches that are bursting with all kinds of wonderful things yeah. and fruits, and birds are chirping in it, and
animals are living in it. I think that was that reminds me of
Chippendale.
I was going to say Nebuchadnezzar. He was a tree in by that river, and the animals lived under. Okay, whatever. Okay. Anyway, but
uh-oh.
If they don't remember any.
Your spiritual seed is dormant.
Dormant. Read your Bible.
Yep.
Here's the thing about these memory challenges. Those that know the word well, it's so much easier for them to remember because it's only they pick up a couple new things and they knew the others. Mm-hmm. But those that don't know the word very well, it's all new to them. All so right. It's a lot bigger of a challenge for them. All right. So here we go. We're going to read. And this actually ties into what we talk about, because the root of all this, we're going to talk about the seven spirits of God.
Ooh.
And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 5, and chapter 5, verse 6, all mention the seven spirits of God. But you have to go to Isaiah chapter 11 and read that, and it lists all seven. So let's do that. We're going to read that, so everybody listen.
All
and
right.
Here's what's going to I'm going to read, and I want you to note out the 1 through 7 when I read the passage. Okay, say that was number 1. Okay.
All right.
So it's just Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Everybody needs to read this, know this. That's why we're doing it today. Verse 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him."
There's one.
"The Spirit of wisdom."
There's two.
"And understanding."
Three.
"The Spirit of counsel."
Four.
and might.
5.
The spirit of knowledge.
6.
And of the fear of the Lord.
7. Those are the 7 spirits of God. Do you think we should read it one more time? I think that's a lot if you don't know them.
Absolutely.
All right. I'll read this time. You do the numbers.
Okay.
All 7. Here's the 7 spirits of God that you should all, everyone should memorize. I believe it's that important. Ready? And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him.
That's 1.
The spirit of wisdom.
2.
And understanding.
3.
The spirit of counsel.
4.
And might.
5.
The spirit of knowledge.
That's 6.
And the fear of the Lord.
7.
Now they talk about the Manoah, about the lampstand, and how, by the way, they're opposite of each other's. Might is over here in counsel. It's a balance.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot to learn from the 7 spirits of God. There's a lot.
And by the way, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is one spirit. This is not saying that God is divided up into 7 beings or that he's schizophrenic or...
No, nothing like that.
Yeah, he's not. This is just saying these are the sort of the attributes of God's spirit, if you will.
Yeah, and the Lord talks about that. Yep, he's one Lord. Yeah. All right, let's go back into the lesson because I know there's still some things, questions we have.
Yes.
I have a couple that I've heard about Babylon. And I'd like for you to address those, if that's all right.
Absolutely. So to quickly rehash, clue 1, we've learned 2 things. The woman, or the great whore, is describing Mystery Babylon. This woman, called Mystery Babylon, is a city, not a nation, but she's a city. Clue 2, we've learned that the waters represent peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues that she will preside over. And so Mystery Babylon will preside over a vast international system. Clue 3, we learned that in Revelation 17:3, we're told that the woman rides on a beast with 7 heads. So this is basically, she's over the one world government beast that we just learned about. She's going to be really in cahoots. Remember, we learned that the one world government is going to have a political faction, the Antichrist, and a religious faction. So the false prophet is going to be over this religious system that's in with the Antichrist at the end of time. So Revelation 17:9 reveals the meaning of the heads. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. We know that Rome is the city of 7 hills. Clue 4, Revelation 17:4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet or red. And the Roman Catholic Church is arrayed in purple and red. Cardinals wear red. Archbishops wear purple. So the 5th and final clue we want to look at is found in Revelation chapter 18, verse 24, as it describes the fall of Babylon. Now, really, Babylon's fall is contained in way more than just this one verse. This is just one piece of it. But for time's sake, we want you to read verse 24, Brother Brian, if you don't mind.
All right, let me get there. 18:24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth.
Okay, so this Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot that sets upon this vast international system of waters, who sets upon this 7-headed beast, the one world government beast of the Antichrist, in this system, whatever this great harlot is, she is going to be responsible for killing prophets and saints. For in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So I just have to ask the question, was the Catholic Church responsible for killing prophets and saints anywhere in history?
Well, you know what? Anyone that's listening to our podcast has access to the internet.
Yeah.
That means they can look it up in seconds.
Yeah. In fact, you could Google right now how many people has the Roman Catholic Church killed in history. You would be probably astounded by the statistics that are given quite easily. They pull up so easily. I just did it right before this show, according to history. Now, the numbers vary, okay?
Yes.
But anywhere from 50 million to 150 million people.
You know what? That's astounding. We learned in an earlier episode of Bible Prophecy Show that World War II had the most deaths ever.
Yes.
It was over 50 million.
That's right. 52 million. So the number of people that were killed by the Roman Catholic Church is right there, on the low end, is right there as being just as bloody as World War II, the world's worst war that we've seen so far.
That's astounding.
But that's the low end.
Some numbers predict much higher, don't they?
Some numbers predict all the way up to 150 million people
What?
Were tortured and killed and robbed, all their belongings taken by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, Dowling, in his History of Romanism, says, and I'm quoting from his article, "From the birth of popery in 606 to the present time, it is estimated by careful and credible historians that more than 50 million of human families have been slaughtered for the crime of what they call heresy, just not agreeing with what they teach, by popish prosecutors, which is an average of more than 50,000 religious murders for every year of the existence of popery." That's in History of Romanism, page 541 and 542, New York, 1871, in case you're wanting the reference there.
Unbelievable.
So the reason all these details, these clues are important, is because people have all these different ideas of who Babylon the Great is. Maybe you've heard of some
different ideas. I've heard people say it's essentially they're saying it's the United States, like New York City.
So the reason why the United States of America and New York could not possibly be Babylon the Great is because of this verse that we just read. It says there, "In her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." The United States of America has never been known for its persecution of Christianity. In fact, we send missionaries all around the world.
That's a great point.
We don't kill the Christians here. Yes, there could be somebody, you know, you hear of mass murders or, you know, somebody.
Not 50 million.
Not 50 million.
That's a great point. A lot of people see the sin in rebellion in that of, say, a city like New York, but
sure,
it just doesn't match what you've laid out so well today. It just doesn't match.
It doesn't match. And furthermore, New York is not known as the City of Seven Hills.
True.
They don't have seven mountains. They don't have seven hills. There's not seven anything to do with New York. New York doesn't go around wearing purple and red. Now, it could be said that she's over many multitudes, kindreds, and nations in the fact that it's in the United Nations.
Yeah. Oh, because the United Nations is there.
Yeah. But you have to take a look at all of these clues. You
one check mark doesn't make it.
One check mark doesn't make it.
The whole lesson today, we got one check mark.
That's it.
For New York.
Yeah. So, therefore, there can only be one conclusion from what I see in Scripture, in my mind. The Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church is Mystery Babylon that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. This false religious system has deceived the masses around the world, but God will destroy it at the soon coming Battle of Armageddon. Now, if you're listening today and you're Roman Catholic and you are probably very upset by now, you may be ready to hunt us down and put us out of business.
For all our Roman Catholic friends that are listening,
I want you to know what Brother Baxter used to say about this. I'm quoting him, who was a Bible prophecy expert. He said, "I have a lot of Roman Catholic friends who believe this very same thing. They are actually teaching in the Roman Catholic Church that there's a prophecy about a coming evil pope, which will end up destroying the Roman Catholic Church. I believe his name is Saint Malachy. He was a Roman Catholic seer. He wrote a book giving details of all the clues of the futuristic popes from his time to the destruction of the Roman Catholic Church and the return of Christ. And in his prophecies about these popes, many of them have been very accurate, by the way. And the last one was said to be by Saint Malachy, who is a Roman Catholic. Okay. He said the last pope will be an evil pope, and under his reign, the Roman Catholic Church will be destroyed. Well, that actually fits exactly with what Scripture is teaching, because the Bible prophesies that a false prophet is going to arise. It's going to be over a vast religious system that's going to be working hand in hand with the Antichrist, and they're going to stand up against Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you, if you're a Catholic person out there, you probably believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, Scripture is teaching that this false prophet that is coming is going to be pointing at a politician and saying, no longer do we need to worship Jesus as king. We need to worship this man as God. And instituting the mark of the beast, 666, in your right hand or forehead, saying, hey, we don't need to worship Jesus as God anymore. We need to worship this man as God. And pulling down fire from heaven, trying to look like he's Elijah, you know. And so what we're saying today is, even scripture says about this harlot church, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers in her sins. Because God's going to judge this system, because this system is going to turn away from Jesus Christ. Anything that turns away from Jesus Christ, you can call it Christianity all you want to. But if you turn away and say, no longer is it important to worship Jesus, we're going to worship somebody else.
Wow.
Then that becomes a false doctrine, and it's going to take people to hell. So scripture says, come out of her, my people. So if you're Catholic and you're out there today and you're like, I don't know if I believe all this. How can the Catholic Church be the great harlot that God's going to destroy? Well, you just keep your eye out, because the scripture says there's going to come a leader among that group that's going to pull people away from Jesus Christ and challenge them to worship another man, and go so far as to kill people that won't do it.
Wow.
And let me just tell you, let me remind you, there is no other way to the Father. There is no other way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And the scripture says when Jesus comes again, he's not coming back as a politician. He's not coming back as a babe in a manger, like a growing up as a man on earth. He's coming back from the sky. So anybody that claims to be the true Messiah from now until Jesus comes from the sky is an imposter. They're the Antichrist. They're a fake. They're a phony.
That's right.
So we just want to encourage everybody to read your Bible, get in there, understand it. There's a religious system. I believe this, the Roman Catholic Church, before it's over. Now, a lot of churches are changing. Before you get mad at me, a lot of churches are changing their doctrine. We've seen here recently how people are throwing out what they used to believe and adding new doctrines to the church. So the Roman Catholic Church is going to embrace this. And I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems like I read that the Pope is now saying if you're a Muslim, you can be saved. Muslims don't believe Jesus is God. And so there's a lot of changes going on in this Christian, so-called Christian world. And you and I need to get our heart right with Jesus Christ, because he is the only way to heaven.
That's right.
And now it's time to get back to our Bible trivia.
Trivia. All right, here we go. So we're just simply going to read off the seven spirits of God, see which ones you can remember. So everyone needs to be thinking. Think in your mind, what are the seven that we mentioned? We already gave the scale. I think you really need... Well, if you get less than three, you're really hurting here. but here we go. Here's all seven, and you do the count. If you remember it, say, count yourself some 1 point for each one. Here we go. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So the Spirit of the Lord is one of them. The Spirit of wisdom.
Two.
Understanding.
Three.
Spirit of counsel.
Is number four.
And might.
Five.
Knowledge.
Six.
And fear of the Lord.
Seven.
So having fear of the Lord is one of them. So hopefully you got as many of those points as you possibly could. If you haven't, that's okay, because Isaiah chapter 11, 1 and 2, that's your homework. If you didn't get at least five, you just go back and read Isaiah 1 and just memorize those.
Well, now it's time for the personal application.
All right. Well, if I were to write a book called Storms I Survived, I would have to have a section about my celebrations. This story would be a part of it. I would title it Angel on the Infield.
Okay.
And so I'm going to read this verse first, and then I'll go into the story. In Acts chapter 10, verse 4, it says, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for memorial before God. We actually went over that in one of our, about Cornelius. But so when my son was little, my firstborn son, by the age of 5, I asked him, what's your favorite show to watch? He said, SportsCenter. He loved sports. And so by the age of 4, I got him into T-ball. And so, cutest little thing, these little kids out there, they're sitting in the outfield, you know, they're walking off the field in the middle of the game. But when he was about 7 or so, he was a very, very good player, a little lefty, very good, got most of the outs and all the whole innings, that kind of kid, you know. And so we rotated them around and we put him at first base. They had to rotate. They couldn't play position anymore in a couple innings. He's playing first base and he's a lefty. He's got his glove in his right hand and he could catch the ball like nobody else. So we had him at first base. And what happened? So I'm coaching the team and the ball is hit, but it's a little tiny hit, like a bunt. We would call it a bunt. The kid swung hard he could, but it only went like 3 or 4 feet right down first baseline. The little kid starts running. I mean, now they're 7, so they're a little bit bigger. And he's running, and the catcher comes up, and our catcher was our biggest, strongest kid, right? They always are, right? He was a great catcher. He ran up, and he grabbed the ball, and he was determined to get that kid out at first. My son's got his glove out ready to get that ball, you know, receive the ball. and the catcher throws the ball with all his might. As he goes to throw the ball, because he's right by first baseline, right? He just barely.
Yeah.
My son's view was temporarily blocked by the runner. The runner was running on the inside of the line, so my son couldn't actually see the ball when it was thrown because the runner was blocking his view. The ball came through the air. It didn't hit my son's glove because he didn't see it in time. It hit him right in the eyeball. I mean to tell you, this ball was thrown really hard. Remember, the bases aren't far apart, so it didn't have a long time. Threw really hard and hit him right square in the eyeball with no resistance, just hit him right in the eye, and the ball fell down, and he found, and let me tell you, I've never seen this before or since in any little kid game. I heard the other side scream. Several moms screamed out loud. Wow. And the umpire, stop. He shut everything down, and they came running, call 911, get some ice. Everyone just rushed to my son, who's now laying there crying, of course, because he just took a baseball to the eyeball, didn't see it coming at all. Mm-hmm. And he's laying there, and I rush over to him, I get him up, and he's crying. They give us, get an ice pack. I said, don't call 911. Hold on that. Just give us a second here, Let's give me a second, call 911, wait 45 minutes or something to get there. So I took him over, and he got up, and he wanted to get off the field. He wanted to go sit down. So I took him into the dugout, and we only had like a few more outs of the whole game. This was like the last inning.
Okay.
And so they got started, and he sat there, and I put ice on him, and he's like, he's such a trooper, and remember, he loves me. He's like, Dad, I want to go back. I said, you can't go back on the field. We had to stop the game. You're out. The game ends. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around baseball and saw someone who got hit in the eye. You can Google it and look for pictures. I challenge you. Pictures of a boy got hit in the eye with a ball. It's gruesome.
Yeah.
It screws them. In fact, you have to send a report when they go to school, or you will be called in by child protection. Oh, yeah. Somebody got hit in the eye, beat up, whatever. It looks really bad. So I'm like, Lord, help me. And so we're on the way home. He keeps taking the thing off his eye. I'm like, you got to keep it on your eye. I don't see anything. I don't see any marks. Now, I get home. I'm going to get him out of the car. There's not even a scratch.
Wow.
I mean to tell you, it's like it never happened. I've been around baseball my entire life since I was a small child. I knew what I was heading for. I've seen it many times. There wasn't even a... In fact, when I went into the house to tell the rest of the family, they didn't believe me.
Praise God.
They thought I was making it up. Obviously, he didn't get in the house. There's nothing. There wasn't a bruise. There wasn't a scratch. It was like it never even happened. I mean, like it never happened. I was blown away. And so... I don't even know how to explain it. Everybody's calling me, asking him, right? I mean, I got phone calls. People go, hey, how's your son? I was there. We was there. We heard about it. He's fine. He's going to be okay. Nothing. And so a few days later, I'm at church and we're singing. And I realized that I didn't even pray for him. We were out there in the field. I was so distracted by the screaming moms, the rushing of the ice packs, him crying, all the kids around. I'm the head coach, so when I'm distracted, all the kids are out picking daisies in the outfield, right? I mean, everything's chaos, right? Because I'm not paying attention to them. And I started feeling bad that I didn't even pray. At that moment, I didn't pray. I didn't. But that's where this scripture came to my mind. Thy prayers and thine alms have come up before the Lord. And the Lord let me know that there was an angel there. And I'm telling you, that angel caught that ball. And this is what was amazing at this moment, sitting there, when this whole thing hit me. I wasn't praying about my son. I was singing in church. I began to realize what happened to the ball. If you know physics, if I take a round ball and I throw it really hard against anything with a contour, it's going to hit and ricochet somewhere and do something, right? This ball, when it hit his eyeball, it stopped and it gently was laid on the ground. It just went and just laid there. Like, it was bizarre. Like, I don't even know what you could do to take a ball thrown hard and make it just gently lay down.
Yeah.
It's like angels stopped it and just laid it right there. It was laying right there. It just fell. It didn't ricochet. It just went right there. It was like it got stopped in his eyeball and set down right there. And so I was amazed. And I thank the Lord that he showed me. And the Lord spoke to me through this scripture right there. Just because you don't pray at that moment, you have been praying for your son for years and years and countless prayers. And for all those listeners that have been praying for their children or praying for past loved ones, this is what God does. He is a protector of us. And this I will never forget this. I will never forget it. It was a miracle as much as any miracle the Lord has done for me, that my son, this ball was thrown in his face and that ball hit him smack in the eye and was just gently set down. It just rolled. The ball was sitting right there gently at his feet when I went to get him. It didn't even go anywhere. And it was amazing. And the Lord let me know that we can build a memorial by our prayers for our loved ones, then God will come through. So I just wanted to share that with everybody.
That is so powerful. So I heard a preacher say one time, the greatest miracle of all is when somebody gets saved.
Yes.
You know, we hear about physical miracles or some things like this that you're describing. And those are wonderful. We thank God for those. But the greatest miracle is when somebody is saved. So perhaps today you've heard this lesson where you realize, you know what? I need to get closer to Jesus Christ. I need to be born again, but I don't really know how to do that. We want to encourage you to go to BibleProphecyShow.com. That's BibleProphecyShow.com and click on the Born Again link. We've got an article there. Read the article. Apply it to your life. Make sure that you're born again. Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter nor see the kingdom of heaven. We want everybody to be saved when he comes. I believe he's coming soon, Brother Brian.
That's right. You know, as we wrap up today's show, just remember the most important thing is you need to be ready. Until next time, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Prophecy Show. Tune in next week for another exciting episode, or visit us online at BibleProphecyShow.com, where you can listen to all of our podcast shows, enjoy our blog, and learn how to be born again to make heaven your home.